First of all, I'd like to express my gratitude for the privilege of co-laboring in this conference with Don and John, Bruce, Bob, and Scythe, and others of you. It's just been a real privilege. Don wrote to me about a year and a half ago asking that I be involved last summer, but it didn't work out. We were traveling from Australia through India and China and Japan. But I'm so thrilled for us that it worked out this year and that we've made new friends of many of you. I'm sorry we didn't get to know all of you. But we did get to know the Irish Mafia and the Italian Mafia and several others, and we counted it a privilege. Thanks also, Jim, for that testimony. It's just wonderful. Blessed my heart and the music. I have a surprise for you tonight. You won't believe this, but I have no handouts. I don't know how that happened, but tonight we want to talk about God deepen my vision. I'd like to illustrate vision. Proverbs 29:13 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And it's not easy to develop vision. But I want to tell you just first of all about a Japanese who just died last year, the president of Panasonic and National, Mr. Matsushita. He was not a Christian, but he had a vision for Japan, several things on his heart in the political realm, but also he felt that because of Japan's crowded land space, the equivalent of the state of California with 121 million people living there on 16% of the land, his vision was to double the inhabitable land mass of Japan. And he thought that could be done by Japan, land of the rising yen. But he thought that he could tear down the mountains, many of them, and build retaining walls and put those mountains into these inlets, and then use the mountain space and those inlets for living and economics, the industrial might of Japan. He believed it was possible. And when I read that, I felt that my own vision as a Christian for the world is very pygmy-like. So I continually pray that, and I remind you that of last night, I apologize to my wife for not making a new chart. But that by the year 2000, my present vision would grow, that God would enlarge it, deepen it, so that I will look back about 10 years from now and say that by the grace of God, He used me to reach those who are unreached. And tonight, my message I call the call of the lost world. And that call comes from five places. I get in trouble on that number. And the first place that this call of the lost world, which is not a suggestion from Jesus Christ, but it is an imperative. The first place is it calls, the call comes from the shortness of time. The shortness of time. And last night, or the night before, whenever it was, I used the time chart. And at the heading of that, I had Psalm 90, verse 12. And that's a wonderful psalm to read to see how short and how limited the number of our days are. Psalm 90, verse 12 says, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I must learn to do this for my own personal life. But then I must also learn the shortness of time from an international aspect. There are many that believe that these approximately 2.3 billion people can be reached with a corporate witness of the gospel of Christ by the year 2000. Now that, it seems impossible to my human limited understanding. But I pray that it might happen and that I might have a part in that and that you might also. Ralph Winter, by the way, he was on my list of people born same year, says that we cannot predict when our Lord will return. However, everything we know about the unfinished task would lead us to believe in the feasibility of preparing for his coming and completing the task of evangelizing every nation by the year 2000. But, you know, I think one thing that hinders us from believing that is how busy we get. And we're like this little critter, squirrel in his cage, going round and round, making lots of noise, expending lots of energy, but going nowhere. I find one of the greatest cultural readjustments or reentry shocks as I come back to the United States from 36 years overseas is the busyness of Christians. And it reminds me of this squirrel. And there's a portion over in 1 Kings 20:40. The king had given a man one job to do to guard a prisoner. That was all he had to do. And the penalty for letting him escape was his life or the prisoner's life. And the king came around to check on him. And the man had gotten away. And this was the jailer's response to the king. As your servant was busy here and there, he was gone. Busy in the good and the best slips away. Don't let that happen, beloved. Rather, let's be like the Israelites. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, it said, of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. And then it goes on from there. Lord, help me to understand the times in which I live. Help me to awaken. Ephesians 5:14-17, awake, you that sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Jim was walking as a fool until it was at 10 years ago. Redeeming the time. Another version says, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, thoughtless, foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so the call of the lost world comes, the call of God for the lost world comes from the shortness of time. Secondly, the call comes from God's word. Is the world really lost? Do you really believe that every non-Christian that you meet is lost and headed for hell? Oh, we don't like that word. No. But do you believe that? The answer in your heart to that question will determine your motives, the inner springs of your actions and drive, and it will determine whether you're going to be a spectator in the grandstands or the pew, or a participant in the playing field of life. A lot of spectators out there. And we get very woolly about the condition of the world. How did you become a Christian? Was it just a natural thing? Tradition, the expected thing, the noble family thing? Or were you lost and then found? I told you how I became a Christian the first night in Ballarat in 1943. I think I was just as lost as anybody that has never heard the gospel. And you do not have to have had a dramatic conversion story to appreciate salvation, but you must believe from the foundation of God's word that you and the rest of the world face a Christless eternity called hell without his salvation. And you know John 3:16-18 so well. And 1 Timothy 2:4 states what is upon the heart of God for us. He wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is always upon God's heart. But we can be woolly about the condition of the lost world. We can be like the young man who gave his girlfriend a beautiful diamond, and it was enclosed in a little velvet box. And the next time he saw her, she thanked him profusely for the little velvet box. So beautiful. That's the way many people, many Christians are. The velvet box is this body, which if we live our normal 70, that's about the end. But our soul is eternal. That's the diamond ring. And we spend all of our time on temporal things, on the velvet box. But the Word of God helps us to keep our perspective, keep it on eternal things. I read this in the Discipleship Journal some time ago. Dawson Trotman, founder of the Navigators, developed his own world vision through reading the Bible. And then he shared his vision with others. Dawes' method of instilling world vision was to lay a foundation from the Bible. For he knew that a challenge with any lesser authority would soon evaporate and become a forgotten emotion. I think it's important to see people out around the world who are lost, but that alone won't give you a vision of the lost world, because there are more American tourists going around the world today than ever before. And the world comes into our home through TV, but we can flick it off and forget it. We can come back home, tell a few stories to the Rotary Club, and it means nothing. The Word of God must be our foundation. I like Jeremiah 23:29, which says, "Is not my word like as a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" I don't know of anything to you that is harder than the human heart. Nothing harder. But God's word can break that heart as it did Jim's here and many of the rest of us. And that's why I've urged you and challenged you and implored you that you be a consistent Bible, daily Bible reader. And that you read through the Word of God every year, at least once a year. If you read just 3 chapters a day and 5, well, there's that number again, 5 on Sunday, you can read the Bible through in a year. The problem is if you miss one day, you gotta read 6 the next day. And God's Holy Spirit delights to lead us into all truth as we read His wonderful word. I conclude this point by Isaiah 5:14 through 16, which is one of the most amazing passages in the Bible. It speaks of hell. It says, "Therefore hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoices shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." This portion and others from God's word motivates me to follow the call of the lost world. Thirdly, the call comes from the waiting world. The call comes from the waiting world. There are people out there waiting for the word of truth. Maybe they look like I did in the Marine Corps back in those early days, tough, outwardly unresponsive. Maybe they look like Jim, you know, successful in the corporate world. But there are prepared waiting hearts. And God wants to use you and me. And just for your world vision, I want to put up here the megaspheres of the world. We'll just do this rather quickly. Unreached people groups without any church, any corporate witness around the world. There are about 1,000 Buddhist groups. And for instance, in Japan, there are about 70 million Buddhists. And there, I forget, there's a larger number of Shintoists. And it exceeds the total population because you can be both at the same time. But about 56 million of those Buddhists are what we call secular Buddhists, just like we have lots of secular Christians. They're Buddhists on feast days, and the rest of the time they're religious atheists. There are about 2,000 Han Chinese, and 94% of China is made up of the Han clan. There are 3,000 groups of Hindus. There are actually more Muslims, but the Hindus are concentrated in an Indian fortress mainly against outsiders. And 90% of the believers in India come from the oppressed low classes of the nation, the untouchables, because the gospel gives them hope. There are about 4,000 Muslims. Ralph Winter again says some estimate there are more missionaries in the U.S. state of Alaska than in the entire Muslim world of 900 million people, which is more than 3,000 times its populace. Doesn't that do something to you? And he goes on to say that he understands there are now 100 areas of the Muslim world in which Christians can witness without opposition. But only 2% of all the missionaries work with these approximately 900 million Muslims. And then the tribal groups, maybe the toughest of all to reach, they're scattered so far. I admire Wycliffe. I wanted to originally go with Wycliffe as a translator. Cam Townsend tested me one day in Dawson Trotman's home, and he said, forget it. You have to make so many tonal sounds. And so my heart was broken, but God had the navigators tailor-made for me, man-to-man, small group, and so forth. And then there are 2,000 other groups making up about 17,000 people. Jeremiah 8:20 says, the harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. And let me just quickly give you a picture of 6 mega cities of the future to enlarge your vision. By the year 2000, Mexico City's population will be over 26 million. Sao Paulo, 25 million. The Tokyo-Yokohama complex, 17 million. Calcutta and Bombay, 16 million each. New York City, just under that, 15,500,000. By the year 2000, 14 other cities will be, each have over 11 million, all in the third world except Los Angeles. And by that year 2000, 414 cities will be over 1 million. In 1987, over 40% of the world live in urban areas. By 2000, it will be 50%. Imagine that. We need strategies for the city. Psalm 60, verse 9. Who will bring me into the strong city? And maybe God wants to use you to effectively develop, help develop a strategy for some of these needy, growing places. Fourthly, the call of the lost world comes from our own Jerusalem. Right around us. And sometimes when the candle is burning, it's darkest right at the base of the candle. And if you want to have a part in reaching the uttermost parts of the earth, you must be effective in your own Jerusalem where you live first. And as I perceive the United States, I think of a story about Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the great Russian Christian and writer who spent many years in the Gulag prison. And he remembers as a young boy, young Communist League members tearing the crucifix off from around his neck. And he's written volumes and read many more about the causes of the Russian Revolution. And after a lifetime of research, says that he cannot put it any better, the reason that this revolution happened, than some elderly peasant women stated many years ago, and he's never forgotten that. Men have forgotten God. That's what they said. Men have forgotten God. Isn't that our nation today? We're forgetting God. Billy Graham has a 10-point challenge for Christian leaders that he gave a year or two ago. I keep it in my little daily notebook. And he says, one of the great challenges that we face is the bold evangelization of nominal Christians in the West. And that's part of our task. I have a personal ministry that I call Home Stretch Ministry. I'm in touch with about close to 25 couples in 5 different countries, mostly in their 50s, 60s, 70s, and one in their 80s down in New Zealand, one in their 40s. And I imagine them as thundering down the home stretch, getting close to the finish line. And of course, none of us know when that will take place. And through correspondence, through telephone calls, through visits when I'm in their area or in their country, I follow up with them. I send them gospel tracts. I send them gospels, good books that will testify to Jesus Christ. And I've had the privilege of leading two of them to Christ in the last, just about 2 years ago. One of them I led to Christ on the phone. He was a pack and a half man a day, puffing away on the weed, and it ate his larynx out. They operated on him, Wally Gimel. And so we had, his voice is about like mine, and we had this very interesting cement mixer conversation on the phone. Maybe I, did I tell you about this? No. And I prayed with him for his physical well-being on the phone down in California. I was in Oregon. And then I prayed for his spiritual well-being. I got down to Australia, Gene and I were returning, and I felt led to phone him again, see how he was doing, if he had a Bible. Didn't have one. I said, can I send a friend over with one? He said, fine. I called Paul Drake up, former Marine. Well, Wes is here. And I said, take this fellow, New Testament, take it, Wally one. And I said, you can lead him to Christ. He's wide open. He visited him, wrote me later, and he witnessed to Wally and said, Wally, wouldn't you like to become a Christian? And Wally said, I already have. When? When Bordy prayed with me on the phone. And I didn't even know it. So pray for Wally. And you can make up your own home stretch ministry list. And I keep a page on each man. And it's not easy on each couple. I find the most difficult thing in the world is to keep that list up to date, keep writing, keep phoning them, because I would much rather do that with a Christian. It's so much easier. It's a spiritual battle. What are you doing in Jerusalem? And I think also, as I mentioned, I believe last night, that fasting and praying for these friends will do much to prepare their hearts. You don't have to be like this guy, although, you know, it's in witnessing in Jerusalem, sometimes we, I guess, appear to be that way. But God says in Romans chapter 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who share the good news. And even when we're rejected, and even when our feet smell, yet as we go into people, God will use us by his grace in answer to prayer and among those that are seeking. Ask God to give you prepared hearts. They're out there. And if you're walking in the Spirit, then God will lead you to those prepared hearts, regardless of their outward appearance. And I like Isaiah 60:22. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. You and I were little ones, but God will make us to become a thousand and a strong nation by his grace. All right, finally, the call of the lost world comes from the Holy Spirit and personal conscience. We need to cultivate that tender, clear conscience before God and before men. Acts 24:16. God spoke to me about Japan as a young man. I studied Spanish, French, and thought of the whole world. You know, I had prayed with Dawes and wore that finger down on that world map, praying over the world. And I just thought, surely if I study those two languages, I'll end up there. And I kept volunteering, and Dawes said, no, you're not ready, in his inimitable way, you know. And one time Dawes said, I'd like to invite you to go to Japan. I'd never dreamed of Japan. Japan was not in my world. And for 6 weeks, I struggled. But down inside, the Holy Spirit and my personal conscience bore witness that out of all the places I had volunteered for or thought of, this is it. And if I don't go, I am out of the will of God. I struggled against what I believed was the will of God. And in 1951, I went to a Youth for Christ rally in Los Angeles. And I was a counselor. And I heard a fellow speak named Louis Zamperini, former prisoner of the Japanese. And Zamperini was a world-class runner before World War II. He was shot down in the Pacific, a prisoner for, I think, 2.5 years, beaten, starved, tortured. And he prayed in his desperation, Lord, if you'll get me out of this Japanese prison, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And God got him out. And he got married. He remembered God for a while, but then he forgot. Marital problems emerged, drove him back to Jesus Christ, and God sent him over to Japan on a gospel team. And he preached. This was probably the late 40s, not long after the war ended. He preached on this team for several weeks around here and there. And then he knew, though, in his heart of hearts, that his Christianity was not real. Unless he could meet the guards face to face that had mistreated him. And he did that. He forgave them. And I think one or two came to Christ. God, who am I to resist the call of God from the Holy Spirit and that inner voice within that was speaking to me? And I yielded by God's grace. C.S. Lewis says there are two kinds of people in the world. Those who say to God, "Your will be done." And secondly, those to whom God says, "All right then, have it your way." And it's been a struggle for me. I some people introduce me as a heroic missionary volunteer, but really I wasn't. I didn't realize that I had my own plans, clutching them, where I wanted to go. And Zamperini had that too. He went back to his own plans for a period. But God kept speaking in his faithfulness. And I didn't want to be that second kind of person where God says, "All right, then have it your way." And there are a lot of people out there like that today, and they're quite miserable. God has said, "All right, if that's the way you choose to go, go." But what he delights in is if we come to him this way, and beloved, I am not proposing that all of you become foreign missionaries, not by any means. I am just proposing that this is what God wants to do in your life. Whoever you are, wherever you are, where God has planted you, just hold out to him with an open hand your life, your plans, your resources, and say, "Lord, your will be done." And if you do that, God will be so delighted and open up so many wonderful doors for you, more than you can ever dream. And I believe that if that happens, then we will, as a body of Christ, we will turn the world upside down. We will fulfill the Great Commission by the year 2000. We will make an impact by his grace. And we'll look back, if God allows us to live to the year 2000, and we'll be so full of joy and happiness that we were in the will of God. So the call of the lost world, just a little review here, comes from these five elements. The shortness of time, the Word of God, the waiting world, it comes from our own Jerusalem, and it comes from the Holy Spirit and our personal conscience. Shall we pray? Our last evening of fellowship together, we'll never meet again on this earth as exactly the same group. Isn't that something? That says to me that this is a very significant time. And some of you expressed last night publicly basic decisions that you felt God was leading you to make. And perhaps in addition, there are others tonight God has spoken to about something either through the message of the evening or through workshops, through an encounter with an individual. And you'd like to acknowledge that, but tonight you'll raise your hand and say, yes, Lord, I want you to help me and deal with me on this particular point in my life. Would you raise your hand indicating that? Yes, many. Thank you. Thank you. You can put it down. You just commit whatever that is to Him and ask Him to take your life as an open hand and do what pleases Him. Silently wait where you are for a few moments. Father of our Lord Jesus, you know how much time each of us has left. We don't know, but we pray, but that by your grace, you would take this decision, this need, this helpless feeling, this selfish, grasping life, and that you would do what seems good in your sight, and that the things that we have committed to you last night and tonight would be an eternal work. Don't let us forget, Father, like Louis Emperor. Thank you for bringing him back. Thank